Meet us where we are, Father, in our faith, in our walk, in our service. Draw us a step closer. Bring to us an understanding of who you are and what you desire of us. Begin that work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I always feel old when I start putting out some of these figures for you because I'm old. But so much has changed in our world and in our culture in just the last couple hundred years. In fact, the telegraph, what year was it invented? Way back when. 1844 is when the first message was put out by a guy by the name of Samuel Morse with his Morse code. 1944, that's less than 200 years ago, folks. When you think about how communication has changed from biblical times until now, how many of you still use Morse code? Pastor Hunt does because he is a search and rescue, and they use that to a degree. All I know is dot, dot, dash, dash, dot, dash, and I have no idea what that means. The telephone, 1876. How many still use a landline at home? Ah, okay. Most of you are my age or beyond. Okay, 1876. So that wasn't that long ago. My grandfather was born in 1890-something, 99 or 98 or something like that, and that was only a few years before that. My house was built before that. Wow. A guy by the name of Alexander Graham Bell. TV. The first broadcast was 1925. How many of you remember that? Lawrence Welk was not around then, was he? Tiny bubbles. Okay. Radio, 1895. Just prior to that, radio, first radio broadcast, 1895. Okay, now we'll get more current. Are you ready? First cell phone. Radio Shack. What year, John?
Oh, I don't know, but
just a guess. Just a guess. Just a number.
All right, a cell phone. Oh, well, I know those big brick ones.
Yeah, 1973. That's what you were going
to
say, right?
That's
right, 4.4 pounds.
Yeah.
And your cell phone now weighs less than 4 ounces. Internet, when did Al Gore invent the internet? Did you say never? Okay, you're probably... 1989 was the first public use of the internet. Okay, and now Alexa is doing everything for you in your home. You know... When you stop and think, though, if you begin to put a timeline together from the New Testament times until now, you've got nearly 2,000 years. And in less than, a little over 150 years recently, did we get beyond somebody running from town to town with a message. In fact, when the West was won, okay, back in the 1800s, it took a long time for news to get from the East Coast to the West Coast. It had to be printed, it had to be published, and it put on a stagecoach or Pony Express and all the way across the country, and they couldn't even carry it by rail until the mid-1800s. And news was just so slow at getting from one place to another. During biblical times, news was spread basically the same way as it was here in the 1700s. During biblical times, the spreading of news was also a challenging process. A king would make a decree, and it would be hand-copied, and then it would be taken from village to village by a messenger who would read the king's message. The process remained pretty much the same until the coming of the printing press, and that would have been in the 1500s. When was the printing press? 1500s. Those of you that went to the Bible Museum. Okay, the King James Bible was printed in 1611, so it probably was before that, okay? Smart enough to figure that part out. But it had such an ancient way of spreading news. The printing process certainly made it more proficient, but then you had radio and TV, and now you've got social media. In fact, a few years ago, Jody and I were on our way to New York State to visit our parents, and our son Joel was in the back seat, and I forget if he was just in high school or in college, and he was riding along with us, and I got to encounter a public servant up there along the side of the highway because I was traveling at an excessive rate of speed for a construction zone. I got a speeding ticket, in other words. And before the officer could get to my window, he had already texted his girlfriend the news that Dad was getting pulled over. He probably had pictures of everything, and it was out there before I had a chance to even defend myself before the officer. That's how fast news spread then, and now it is even more so. And you look at how news spreads and how it is distributed in today's world, and it's absurd how quickly information can travel. But in ancient times, it wasn't that way. I want to have you, if you are open to Romans, I want to take you, I'll mark that passage. I want to take you back to a couple of Old Testament passages that from which Romans 10 has a quote, okay? If you go back to the book of Nahum, everybody knows where that is, right? That's before Matthew, after Genesis, okay? Somewhere in that little group of all those little minor prophets. I looked it up ahead of time and marked it, so I'm ahead of you. Okay, but Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Nahum writes this. Are you there? Did you find it yet? Come on, guys. You should know where Nahum is. He hasn't moved. You're going to be really disappointed when you get there because I'm only going to read one verse. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. And then he goes on and he says, keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And Nahum is saying that there is going to be a messenger. And the messenger is going to come and he's going to bring the good news. Well, how do they bring the good news? As I said, the king would give an edict, or someone would give an edict, or a prophet would give an edict. They would hand copy it. They would put it on a scroll. They would tuck it under their arm, and they would run from town to town. And as they're coming into town, they would be shouting and gathering the people. The people would come out to hear the news, and then they would run to the next town. Okay? This was the very first turkey trot. And so they would run and run and run, taking this news from town to town, wherever they would go. And because it was good news, the expression was, beautiful feet. Beautiful feet are coming to town because the message that those feet are carrying with it and bearing with it. Now, if the Apostle Paul were writing Romans today, he'd be talking about beautiful thumbs. Okay? But it was beautiful feet. Go back to Isaiah with me for a minute. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Nahum's message was, Nineveh is going to be destroyed and the Assyrians are going to be destroyed and Judah is going to be reestablished. Nahum was written during the time of the Assyrian captivity. Okay? Isaiah is writing in reference to that as well. In Isaiah 52, in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to God, or who says to Zion, your God reigns. We're going to sing that chorus at the end of the service this morning, our God reigns. This is the passage that comes out of. But it's the idea and the understanding that there is a day coming where Judah is going to be brought out of captivity under the Assyrians, and it's a day of celebration. It's a day when we are going to rejoice in what God has done. Now, in the book of Ephesians, you may be familiar with this, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, and part of the armor of God that we're to put on is our feet are to be shod with what? You remember? The good news, the gospel of peace. And so even Paul, in his writing to the Ephesians, he's giving us this picture of beautiful feet bring good news. And in Romans, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. That's the concept, that's the idea, that's the expression that we see Nahum using, Isaiah using, and even the Apostle Paul using. Now, if you have been around this church or a Bible church or a missions-focused church for very long, you know that Romans chapter 10 in verse 13 to 17 is one of the most incredible calls to missions that you will ever find in all of the scriptures, right? And you have probably heard it preached as missionaries have come, as we've had missions conferences, as we had missions events, as missionaries have shared their ministry. I even opened this up and used this passage when I had the opportunity to share a little bit at Pastor Ober's funeral. And I had a pair of his dress shoes sitting down here, right here, and I had just shared, his shoes are empty, who's going to fill them? But how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Great missions passage. The passage, however, is not exclusively for motivating missions. You've got to remember this. You've got to understand this. At the most basic level, what we find in Romans chapter 10 is a logical explanation of the Great Commission. Okay? If you have your notes there, as Paul begins to unpack this logical approach to the Great Commission, he begins with the desired result. I want you to see this as we go down through the text. He begins with the desired result of the proclamation of the gospel, and he follows back through the process until he gets to the believer's responsibility. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, because I want everybody leaving here this morning with a desire to have the most beautiful feet they've ever had in their life. Okay? And it has nothing to do with pedicures. Okay? And so follow with me as we go down through this. Look with me in the text, if you would, in verse 13. Notice the process. He says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay? So what must you do to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord. If you go back, we looked at this last week. It says, if you confess with your mouth in verse 9 that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Follow it a bit further. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Can you call on someone that you have not believed in? No, absolutely not. And then another question, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? If they've never heard the name of Christ, how can they believe in Christ? Okay? And how are they going to hear about him unless someone is preaching to them? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, first, look at this from your own personal perspective. When you came to the point of placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and I know that the majority of you have, okay, when you came to that point in your life where you placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart and you were saved, there were a number of things that had taken place prior to that. You may be oblivious to it, but there's a lot of stuff that was going on for a lot of years before the gospel confronted you face to face and you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Someone brought the message to you in some way, right? You didn't just wake up one morning from a dream and say, oh, I better trust Jesus, this is really cool stuff. There was something more that was going on here. Before they brought the message to you, they must have learned the message themselves. They were taught, they were trained, they put time into becoming familiar with the gospel. Someone else may have spoken to you, shared with you, challenged you, got you thinking. In fact, I have heard, and I don't know how true the statistic is, but before a person typically places their faith and their trust in Christ, they will hear the gospel as many as 6 times or more from 6 different places, times, people, or events. Maybe you picked up a book, maybe you read a story, maybe you heard a testimony, maybe you heard a sermon, maybe you heard a Sunday school lesson, maybe it was an Awana lesson. Maybe you had a conversation with one of your parents or a friend or a sibling. All of this is happening in people's lives, different times, different ways, different places, bringing them to an understanding of the gospel. God, through His Holy Spirit, at the same time is simultaneously drawing sovereignly you to Himself, and somehow In God's divine, miraculous plan, everything comes together at the point where you surrender your life to Jesus Christ by calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. I just think back in my own life when I was a kid, some of the Sunday school teachers that I had. We had a lady that would come to our house and do an after-school club on Thursday afternoons, and she would share the gospel over and over and over again. Vacation Bible schools that I went to, and my mother sitting down and sharing with me, and my father, and over and over again, hearing and hearing and hearing until that day that, you know, I responded to the gospel. Now, follow the process in the reverse, in the inverted order as we go through this. You and I are given the privilege, we're given the responsibility to be the deliverer of the good news. We've been appointed by the King of Kings to run from city to city and declare His message of victory, His message of peace, His message of the gospel. Now, perspective, just for a moment. Try to imagine, okay, we'll take you back to ancient times. Try to imagine that your beloved homeland, your native country, has been engaged in a terrible and a brutal war. You have watched as your uncles and your neighbors and your brothers and their families for multiple generations have been engaged and given their lives in this brutal war against a brutal enemy. Your life has been filled with poverty. It's been filled with destruction. It's been one funeral after another funeral after another funeral for those who have given their lives in battle. And now you get a call from the king. A visit from the king. He can't call you. We're in ancient times. Okay, you get a visit from the king. The enemy has surrendered unconditionally. And the king has brought you and many other people together and given the responsibility of taking the news of the victory to your countrymen. Now, because of the significance of the news, the message of the victory, and the message of peace, this task becomes the most urgent, pressing thing you will ever do in your life. It's the most significant responsibility anyone has ever given to you. And so you go back into the den and start playing video games again. No. You stop everything you're doing. You drop everything on your agenda. You clear everything off of your calendar. And you take the message of the king to everyone in the kingdom that they can hear the good news that you have heard. Now, what I want to do in the time that we have this morning is I want to take you through the critical components. I want to do an inverted order, okay? The Apostle Paul gives them in an order of what has happened to us. I want to put it in an inverted order of what our responsibility is so that we can faithfully get the gospel to those that need to hear it and need to understand it. And so follow along with me. We're going to begin in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? The first critical component is there's a commission that has been given. The initiation of the process needs to be rooted in the understanding of what the commission is. This is what I want you to see in verse 15. They can't preach unless they are sent. That's what the ESV says. I believe most of the translations use a similar phraseology. That word sent, it comes from a very familiar Greek word. You will get the understanding of this when I give you the word. Apostello. Okay, you're with me? That's the word for apostle. Now, we understand in the New Testament that Jesus identified 12 as his apostles, right? But the word apostle is an office in the New Testament. Not everyone in the New Testament was an apostle in the office of apostle. Excuse me. But the root of the word, in a more general sense, means one who is sent out. Okay? So there are churches that will identify their missionaries as apostles. And in our fundamental mind, we think to ourselves, no, there's only 12 apostles. You can't possibly have apostles in your church. Well, they're using the term in a more general sense than the 12 original apostles. Okay, some of them try to take some of the authority. Well, that's another story for another day. But the term means to be one who is sent out. And what we've got to come to understand is, who are the ones that are sent out? Okay, back in John's gospel, we're going to do a bunch of jumping here around some different passages to show you what I'm referring to. Back in John's gospel, in chapter 20, Jesus is sending out the original 12 apostles, so you can see how this term is being used. Thought I marked that. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," there's the word, "even so I am sending you." So Jesus, in that general sense, was an apostle as well. Okay, he was sent out with a message of good news. And now he's saying, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, it would be naive for us to think the only ones sent were the original 12, right? Otherwise, the message of the gospel stops at the end of their lives. The commission is much broader. It's much grander than that. In a general sense, it refers to everyone who is sent out. Okay? The logical question is, what about me? Is this just talking about missionaries and pastors and evangelists in today's church? Or is it referring to all believers? Well, I would say to you, it's going to refer to the very same ones that are referenced in Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28 with me for a minute at the Great Commission that's given from Matthew's Gospel. And I have not yet heard someone adequately or logically excuse themselves from the Great Commission by saying it doesn't apply to me if they're a believer. The Great Commission says, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That literally means, as you are going and in your going, take this message. Who's the Great Commission for? That's for us. That's for every one of us. We are all responsible for this Great Commission. Every believer is part of the process. That's what I really want you to zero in on as you're thinking about this morning, is what does that look like in your life? How is that being played out in the way that you're living? Every believer is commissioned to deliver the good news. How are you doing on this front? I told you last week the responsibility that we have as a church is to equip you to do the work. Okay? We're to equip you to know how, to be comfortable with, to be challenged with, to be stretched with this process of the Great Commission. After the commission is the communication. Knowing that we are sent, we must know what we are sent to do. If we're to be bearers of the King's news, we must also understand the news that needs to be spoken. And so you go back to Romans chapter 10 and you find that there's a logical question that goes with this. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay? Now, if you're like me, you read that and you say, who preaches? Preachers preach, so I'm disqualified because I'm not a preacher. Well, a little word study on this one as well that I think will be helpful for you. The logical question is, how will they hear if there is not someone who is preaching? Now, whoop, how'd I do that? Don't look. You don't need that yet. Okay, we need to be prepared to adequately and accurately articulate the gospel message. If in that text, in verse 15, there is another word that I want you to see, and that's the word to preach. That word to preach comes from the very same Greek word that we get our English word evangelize. Did you know that? To evangelize means to proclaim good news. The process needs to be a clear proclamation of the gospel. Now, in our world, there's a lot of ways in which the gospel can get out there. Through our media, through our social media, through our bumper stickers, through our t-shirts, through our, you name it. But that's not how we're told to get it out there. We're told to get it out there by proclaiming it. By having the beautiful feet that take the news to the people and share the news with those people. I want you to look over with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a couple books toward the back of your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Drop down to verse 18. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and he says in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself," and notice what he did, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have become commissioned to be ambassadors, to speak on his behalf, to take his news. You are a preacher in the general sense of the term. Again, in the church, you have the office or the position of the pastor, who is many times the one who is doing the preaching in a setting such as this. But every one of us is commissioned and called to evangelize, commissioned and called to proclaim, to take the good news to the world around us. Third, the content. Now, when we see and we understand we've all been commissioned to communicate the gospel, the content is going to be critical. So imagine again you're summoned before the king with a group of other town criers, I guess is what they used in revolutionary days, that term, and the message is being given to you. Take this message, and you go to the east, and you go to the west, and you go to the north, and you go to the south, and take this message to every town, to every village, to every community, and communicate this. And if you're sitting there on your cell phone when the king is talking and you're not paying attention, you don't get the message right. And a wrong message is probably worse than no message at all. And so we have a responsibility to know the content of the gospel. That's why last week I spent my entire time during the message trying to answer that question for you: what is the gospel? Because if you do not have that information and know that information well enough to articulate that information, you're not excused from sharing it. What you are is you are challenged to learn it so that you can share it, because you still have that responsibility. If the region you're sent to is to the north, and you think, "Well, I don't have the message down well enough, so I'm not going," nobody in the north is going to find out about it. There are parts of your world that you are the only believer on the planet that has access to. And God has put you in the hearts and the lives and in the proximity of people so that you can share this message with them. And so you have a responsibility to learn it and be able to articulate it. The logical question again is, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now verse 17 gives a little clarity to this, and I love how it's stated here. We're told, faith comes from hearing. And, don't miss the last part, hearing comes through the word of Christ. And so if they're going to hear the right message, we need to know the right message. And if we're going to know the right message, it's got to come from the book. It's got to come from the word of God. It's got to come from the word of Christ. Throughout the scriptures, we're reminded that the gospel message must clearly explain who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Because people need to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. In John 14, the question was asked of Jesus, "Where are you going and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And our responsibility is to know how, through Christ, they get to the Father so that we can clearly articulate that and explain that. Peter said that we need to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. I think one of the most fearful things about sharing my faith with others is that they're going to ask a question and I won't have the answer. Do you ever experience that? And so you just kind of clam up and say, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? How about the Eagles? And so we just kind of divert everything because we're uncomfortable in the topic. This should be the most comfortable topic you have ever spoken of in your life. Those of you that are married, do you remember when you got engaged? Did you ever tell anybody about it? It's like, look, good news. And everybody gets excited with you. I will tell you, not everyone will get excited with the message of the gospel. But it is the best news that they will ever hear. And you have a responsibility to articulate it and to share it. And it's irresponsible for us not to be fully equipped and prepared to accurately articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to clearly explain who Jesus is, and it needs to clearly explain what Jesus has done for us. He is God. And he came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins because he himself knew no sin. He became sin for us. It was an exchange of our sin for his righteousness so that we could stand before God forgiven. The fourth part of this is the conviction. Conviction demands choices. The choice is centered in an understanding of the gospel, and it results in a decision regarding Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to present the message of the gospel clearly and accurately so that they understand that a decision to respond must be made. Back in verse 14 again, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in the one in whom they've never heard? You know, something I discovered a long time ago is we cannot make anyone believe. Okay, you ever try that with one of your kids? You've got to believe, you've got to believe. No supper till you believe. Okay, you can't make someone believe. All you can do is present to them the message of the gospel. And trust in the Spirit of God to draw them to himself with the confidence of knowing it's not his will that any would perish. Faith, we're told, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we have the responsibility because we know that conviction demands a choice, and this results in a decision regarding Jesus Christ. And then we come back to where we started. The call. When one hears and believes and responds to the gospel. Let me ask you, do you believe this statement? When someone hears the gospel, when they believe the gospel, when they respond to the gospel, it's going to result in salvation every time. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Notice what the text says. Don't take my word for it. Verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If they understand who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done, and they believe and exercise faith, and they call out to him, do you realize that there are a lot of people in this world that they believe that Jesus Christ is God, and they believe that he died on the cross for their sins, but they don't call out to him for salvation because they think that head knowledge is going to get them there? One of the most humbling things you will ever do in your life is to say, I can't do it on my own. I need you. Lord, I need you. And to call out to him for salvation. Now, there's a couple of realities in this scenario. If you take this responsibility and take it very, very seriously and learn to know the gospel and to articulate the gospel and engage people in conversations with the gospel, sharing the gospel with them and proclaiming the scripture version of the gospel to people, bringing them to an understanding of their need for Jesus Christ. Look what it says about you. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You will be seen as one with beautiful feet. That's pretty good reality, isn't it? Have you ever been told you have beautiful feet? Have you ever had anyone say to you, thank you so much for sharing Jesus Christ with me? It's changed my life. There's no greater joy this side of heaven than to hear those words. There's a second reality here. This is the hard reality. Not everyone's going to obey. Verse 16, I've kind of skipped over this because I wanted to hit it right here. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. One of the most heart-wrenching, sad things in all of this life, this side of glory, is the flip side of what I just told you, in that you share the gospel with someone and they reject Jesus Christ. And the times that I have experienced that, I have walked away thinking, man, I just didn't explain it clear enough. I wasn't forceful enough. I wasn't articulate enough. And I tend to kick myself and blame myself and think, you know, I failed. And, you know, if I know the gospel and share the gospel, everything else is up to God. At that point, he's responsible. And they're responsible for how they respond to him. But the reality is, the majority of people that you know, that you share the gospel with, will not respond affirmatively to the gospel. Jesus said, we're to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. Why? Why does it have to be that way? It's because of the pride of the human heart that is so tainted by sin that it says, I don't need God, I'm good enough on my own. Some of you are probably right there today. And you've never come to the point where you've surrendered because you think you're good enough on your own. There's a reality coming, folks. If that's the way you have been thinking, if that's the way you've been responding to the gospel, there's a reality coming because you are not good enough. No matter how good you are, any sin destroys that relationship with God, and it can only be made right through the cross of Jesus Christ. And to those of you who have realized that and surrendered your lives to Christ, never excuse our call. Never excuse our responsibility because the task is difficult. You know, it is hard. And it is discouraging at times. And it can be frustrating. And I will be honest with you, it's scary at times. But we are still called to be faithful to proclaiming the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would just ask you, to, as I did last week, just to begin praying, Lord, equip me and train me, but bring into my proximity those people I can speak with, those people I can share with, those people I can talk with about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is probably one of the top prayers that God desires to answer in your life. But you've got to be courageous enough to pray it and faithful enough to pursue it. And that's where I would challenge you this morning. You know, when I talk about sharing our faith, it's very easy for it to become somewhat of a guilt trip, isn't it? If you're sitting here and you haven't shared your faith recently, you're probably thinking, oh, one more thing I've got to do in this life. You know, oh, I failed again. I should have spoken. I didn't speak. Don't see it as a problem. See it as an opportunity. So many times when I'm speaking with leadership and things in the church and something comes up, and I say, just look at it as an opportunity. Don't just look at it as a problem. We tend to look at our problems and run from them. We tend to look at our opportunities and wrestle with them and run after them and attack them. And I would really challenge you in your walk and in your faith, attack this opportunity to become more proficient in understanding and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will see greater joy coming into your life than you have ever experienced as you see people coming closer to a relationship with Jesus. Father, I struggle with this just like everybody struggles with this. Help me to be more aware of people that are around me. Help me to be more bold in my speech. Help me to be more compassionate toward those who are hurting. Help me to be more accurate in how I articulate and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray for souls, Father. Bring many to yourself. In Jesus' name.